Good evening, everybody. Please take your copy of God's Word tonight and turn with me back to the Gospel according to Mark. We'll be finishing up chapter 1 this evening, starting in verse 29. Remember that Jesus has come out to the Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing. After which he meets James and John and Simon and Andrew, and then comes into Capernaum on the Sabbath day and has teaching there. And we will pick up again the story in verse 29 with his fame spreading throughout all the region of Galilee. Before we read this portion of God's Word tonight, let's look to him first in prayer. Father, we praise and thank you tonight, and thank you for particularly this opportunity to gather in worship and to sit beneath your word. And Father, we pray tonight that as that word goes forth, that you would cause it to go forth with power, and that it would rest in our hearts and our minds, and that we would seek to understand your word, to put it into practice in our lives, to love you more because of the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and said, sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Thus ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. One of the things that Mark is doing in his gospel is presenting us with a series of snapshots into the life of Jesus. Well, on one hand, all of the gospels, of course, do this. They do not have a complete biography like we might expect today of some great man. You could think of many of them, I'm sure, comes to mind. I'm thinking in my head of the several-volume biography of Winston Churchill, that each of them are the size of this Bible in and of themselves. And even those biographies do not cover the whole of Churchill's life. And so these Gospels pick and choose particular instances in the life and the ministry of Jesus to set before us sort of a mosaic, if you will, of the Messiah. Perhaps if this gospel were to be written today, it would be called maybe the Instagram gospel, just a series of pictures in the life of Jesus. Of course, they're not pictures, they're stories and they're words. But each of us, each of them, gives us a new angle, a new side to who Christ is and what it is that Christ has come to do. And also, as we see even in the text before us tonight, as so often is the case in the Gospel of Mark, they give us not only these pictures of who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do, but also a variety of responses to Jesus. What I want us to do tonight as we look at this text is really to just see what it is that Mark wants us to see in this particular set of images. They are all wrapped around this idea of the power of Jesus Christ being put on display. We see here a collection of healings and exorcisms. He heals those who are sick, and he casts out demons. The healing, of course, sort of bookends the text that we looked at tonight. We begin, of course, with Simon's mother-in-law. As they come out of the synagogue, they go to Simon's house, and there his wife's mother is ill. And Jesus goes to her and lifts her up as if to say, get up, woman, you have things to do, you have business to be about. And he's not being cruel or mean as some men might be, I guess, to their mother-in-law. I don't care if you're sick, I'm hungry, you have work to do. But he lifts her out in his compassion so that the sickness leaves her. She is not to go about serving Jesus Christ in the midst of this sickness that has overwhelmed her, but rather he heals her so that she can serve him. In the same way, as the news goes out and Jesus is accosted by the crowd at the door to Simon's house, he again heals many who are sick with diseases. And of course, as we saw at the very end, another, and quite in one sense, a longer description of one particular healing. A leper comes to him and he cleanses him of that leprosy. Jesus is demonstrating that he has power over nature. A sickness, of course, has come into the world because of sin, and Jesus surely has power over sin, something we'll see next week. But here he is working his power so that fevers leave people, leprosy leaves this man, and all kinds of diseases are healed merely by his actions. We also see that he demonstrates a power over the spiritual world as he casts out demons, even in such a way that he does not allow them to speak. It's not just that he has the power to make them move on, but can command them to, well, they don't have mouths, they're spirits, but to keep their mouths closed in the midst of what he is doing. All of this, of course, is pointing to the authority that Jesus has. It is a demonstration of who he is. He is the Lord. He comes amongst his people with power and is fulfilling even the promises that have been made about him in the Old Testament, that he will remove our diseases, that he will demonstrate his power over the dominion of darkness. We also see that Jesus' power is utilized not merely as a naked display, simply to show off who he is and what he does. He heals Simon's mother-in-law so that she can be restored to her normal activity. But that activity involves the service to Jesus Christ. In a way, it is a model, a picture of our salvation, is it not? It is not simply that we are sick, that we have a fever, that we cannot rise up and do what we should. He comes to us as we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. And he lifts us up out of that reality. He breathes new life into us. And as we saw this morning, we are saved not merely from sin, but we're saved for something. And the very word that is used here of Simon's mother-in-law could be used for us. What are we saved for? For service to the Lord. to do His will, to wait at His table and ask, "What is it you need of me, O Lord?" We also see that in a slightly different way as He cleanses the leper. Notice what He says near the end of verse 44. He says to him, "Go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, on the one hand, the testimony that He is to give to these priests is to say, "You could not cleanse me. The law could not make me clean. And yet I stand before you as one cleansed of this leprosy." Remember that leprosy was one of those diseases that would put you outside of the camp into perpetuity. As long as you were a leper, you could not enter into the assembly of the Lord. It was a perpetual separation from God's people. And this one comes to Jesus, and even as He speaks to him and asks that he be healed, you can almost hear in how he speaks to Christ this enormous desire to be with the people of God again. Perhaps leprosy came later in life, and he is now separated from the people that he loves and the worship that he longs for. And the law could not make him clean. Of course, we know that, do we not? The law cannot heal our sickness. The law cannot bring life to lifeless corpses. And so part of the testimony is, your law could not cleanse me, but there is one who can, there is one who has. Even in the Old Testament, as the priests were instructed in how they are to minister to those who are sick and how they are to go amongst those who have these diseases, part of the priest's job is to go and check and see, is this a leprous scab or is this something else? Jesus is saying through this man to those priests, "I am the one through which all healing has ever come." It's not just a testimony that your law cannot heal, but rather that Jesus has the power to heal. What the law cannot do, God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so it is a testimony not just to the priests, but a testimony to us all that there is power, there is saving power with this Jesus. But one of the other aspects that is throughout this passage is this idea that Jesus, although he comes and heals and casts out demons, that's not really why he's come. That is not his actual purpose. He did not come to set up an emergency medical clinic in the land of Canaan. Rather, he has come to proclaim, to preach the gospel. Indeed, he says to the disciples, "We can't stay here. We can't remain here in this town, because if we remain here, there will be nothing left for me but to heal the sick and cast out demons. Let's go forth that I may preach, that I may proclaim, that I may say, as he has already said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so as he speaks to the leper and as he commands these demons, there's a sense in which he wants to veil over what he's doing with secrecy. As he says at the beginning of verse 44, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Even as you go and present yourself to the priests, you are not to tell them who has power to heal. You are not to say anything to anyone. And as he casts the demons out, he ensures that they say nothing because they knew him. "I know who you are," as one unclean spirit has already said, "you are the Holy One of God." Now, why is it that Jesus would command the demons not to pronounce who he is, not to say, "You are the Holy One of God." Why would he command this newly healed leper to go and give testimony that there is healing that your law cannot provide, but not to say where that healing can be found? Scholars tend to describe this as the messianic secret that you find in the Gospels and in almost all of them in various ways in different places. Jesus heals and casts out demons and performs miracles, but then tells those who have received that healing, who are beneficiaries of those miracles, keep your mouth closed and say nothing to anyone. Why does he do this? Well, one of the things that we see throughout the Gospels is that Jesus is so often misunderstood. There is news that there is healing available in the house of Simon, and what happens? What occurs? Well, to borrow a word from the Gospel of Mark, immediately a huge crowd forms outside his door. He has to get up early in the morning and sneak out into the wilderness to have some time alone so that he can pray to his heavenly Father. And even as he heals this leper, there is this fear, perhaps, if we could put it that way, this concern that if he goes, this leper goes and tells, that there will be no way for Jesus to do anything other than meet man after man, woman after woman that needs his healing. You may wonder, well, what's wrong with that? Jesus certainly has plenty of time, does he not, to heal the sick? And why would he not want to do that? Why would he not be interested in healing everyone he comes across? Well, partly because physical healing, as many of us are well aware, physical healing is not a promise of the gospel. It is a sign of his power, but that is not what he has come to do. And so on the one hand, there's this danger that he becomes nothing other than a healer. It never gets to the point where he becomes a great man, but rather he's just a miracle worker. And one of the things that Jesus has come to do is to, if we could put it this way, incite a reaction from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those the scribes, those who are in control and power in the Jewish system. And one of the ways he does that is by healing on the Sabbath day, but another way that he does that is through his instruction, through his teaching. What he says about himself, what he says about his ministry. If all he ever did was heal, well, then there's no real reason or need to crucify a healer, is there? You send your sick to a healer. You don't crucify them. And so on the one hand, there's this danger that he will be sort of boxed in as nothing other than a healer. But there's also another danger that we see sometimes in the gospel, and that is if those individuals who come into contact with him and hear his message and see him perform these miracles, they will say to themselves, "Messiah." And it sounds as though that is precisely what Jesus would want, isn't it? He wants people to recognize that that's who he is. But again, as we see so very often when people make that connection and the light bulb goes off over their head and they say, "Ah, you're the Messiah," they immediately do what many of us do in our own hearts and our own lives. We say, "Ah, you're Messiah. I know what that means." And for them, it meant you've come to rid us of these Romans. You've come to reestablish the kingdom of David here on earth. You've come to cleanse the temple, not in the way that he does in the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Matthew, but in a very different way. To continue what had begun in the Old Testament. And Jesus is not that kind of Messiah. Yes, he is the king that will sit on the throne to fulfill the promise made to David. And yes, he will cleanse the temple. Indeed, he will cause that temple to be torn down through his acts of providence. And he will raise it up, as he says, on the third day when he is resurrected. And so there are things about him that people understand, and in a way they understand it rightly, but they put them together wrongly and completely misunderstand who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. And one of the things that Mark is encouraging us to do, all the Gospels are, but we're in Mark, so we'll say that Mark does it, is that we are to humble ourselves beneath the revelation of who Jesus is in the text, and we are to submit ourselves to that revelation. We are not to come to the text and say, oh, I know what kind of God you must be, I know what kind of Savior you should be, but rather to learn from Jesus who he is and what he's come to do. Let me put it a slightly different way. We are encouraged to take Jesus as he truly is, rather than do what is so often tempting to us, presume what Jesus must be. Many people have stumbled in their faith because they have imagined God to be a particular way, Jesus to be a particular kind of Savior. And when God and Jesus, or the Spirit for that matter, doesn't measure up to their imaginations of what God should be, they say, well, perhaps he doesn't exist at all. I prayed to God and he did not heal me of my disease, and so therefore he must not exist. Well, God has never promised that he will heal everyone. Jesus didn't heal everyone. We must take him as he is revealed. That is the response that we must give to him. Not imagining him as we would like him to be, a God who is concerned about us, who watches over us, who allows us to come and worship him a couple of hours on Sunday, but then pretty much leaves us alone the rest of the week. A God that when we come to him in prayer is amazed at the plans that we make up and is so overwhelmed by our desires and our plans that he sits back and says, wow, Steve, I had a plan for you, but your plan is much better than anything I've thought of. Let's go your way. No, he is the sovereign God. And even if we are in the midst of circumstances, as we again see in the morning with Joseph, we're in the midst of circumstances that we cannot understand. And we can't even figure out in our heads how on earth God could possibly be using these circumstances to bless me. We commit ourselves to believing it, to trusting him. We're not told how long this man was a leper. But at least a portion of his life, he was separated from the people of God. How many times did he wake up in the morning saying to himself, how on earth can I believe for a moment that God loves me when he brings upon me this disease that separates me from the covenant people? And yet, if we're to take Scripture seriously, we have to declare that God meant even that leprosy for good for this man, so that on this particular day he could draw near to Jesus Christ and could speak to him and he could have that disease lifted from him. Our response should be worship and praise and submission, humility, obedience. But what's interesting is the only response we really have here, well, there's two. One is the service of Simon's mother-in-law, and the other is the complete disobedience of the leper who is healed. I mean, Mark even reminds us of this, points us directly to it in verse 45 by beginning with the word, however. Jesus says, don't say anything to anyone. And the very first thing he does is go out and proclaims it. And not just proclaims it, he proclaims it freely. And in so doing, causes the very thing that Jesus was concerned about, that he couldn't enter into the city for all those who want healing too. Jesus has not come to heal, he has come to save. And so they will continue on that he may preach. But even as we see the power of Christ put on display, and even as we come to better understand why he would want that power veiled behind this messianic secret, I want us to see what is lying behind all of the things that are going on in what we've read today. There's something else here in this interaction that Jesus has with this leper. Go back to verse 39, as he is preaching in the synagogues throughout Galilee and he's there casting out demons, this leper comes to him. And notice the words that Mark uses to describe. He implores him. He kneels down to him and then speaks to Jesus, and pay a particular attention to what he says. If you are willing, you can make me clean. On the one hand, there is a recognition of the power that Jesus has. There is a recognition that here is a man who can finally take away this barrier to fellowship with God's people. If you are willing. You see, the barrier is not in the power of Christ to do this marvelous thing. The barrier, the only potential barrier that this leprous man sets before his healing, is the desire of Jesus Christ to heal him. It's a way of saying, it's a way of asking the question, are you willing? Do you desire that I be healed? Do you desire that I be clean? And Jesus' response is equally marvelous. He too is described more in terms than merely what he says. He is moved with compassion. He stretches out his hand and touches this leper. Which, of course, if we are strictly following the Old Testament commands, would make Jesus immediately unclean. To touch a leper, even if you don't actually catch the leprous disease, you are unclean when you do this. And Jesus is so unconcerned with what might possibly happen to him that he stretches out his hand and touches this man so that he may heal him. But notice what he says. I am willing. I do will that you be clean, is what he's saying. The question of the leper is, Lord, if you desire this cleansing, it will be so. And Jesus' response with words, not just actions, but words, is, I desire that you be clean. One of the questions that often comes into the hearts of those who have embraced Reformed theology is the question, why me? If you reject Reformed theology, you can say, well, the reason why I'm saved is because I made this personal decision in my heart and I recognize that Jesus is Lord and I came to him and I implored him, I kneeled down to him, I did these things and he saved me. And the question, why me, really doesn't come into it. I came to Jesus, and he accepted me. He saved me. But when you embrace Reformed theology, you realize that you are a dead corpse, and dead corpses don't stretch out their hands. They don't kneel down. They don't implore. They don't ask. It was while we were dead in our sins and trespasses that Christ came and saved us and cleansed us and brought us out of that miry clay and set us to stand in his presence and clothed us with his righteousness. So why me? It's all the more sharp a question when we have friends and loved ones whom, at least to this day, God has not chosen to send his Spirit to transform hearts, to work faith and repentance. Why me? Why not my wife or my father, my mother? Why not my son? Why not my daughter? The answer that Scripture gives, the answer that Jesus provides here is, why me? Because the Lord has desired my salvation. He has come, and even to words unspoken by us, because they never would be spoken by us, he says, I am willing that you be saved. One of the things Mark is doing here is linking our calling through the gospel to the desire of Jesus Christ to save a people for himself. One of the things I think this helps us with is that evangelism is the very thing that Jesus has come to do, that we go out and we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. How are we empowered to do that? What fuels our sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, on the one hand, as Jesus here has been putting on display from beginning to end, he is able to save anyone. He's able to save everyone. He has power to cleanse and to heal and to restore. But he's also willing to save. He's not just able to save, he's willing to save. His desire is that his children, his people, would come to him, would know him, would love him, would be restored to service to him, would be cleansed, that they might leave the leper colonies of unbelief and be drawn into the fellowship of God's people. He is able to save. He is willing to save. And all of these things, Jesus has come to cast out that which is opposed to him. He casts the demons out. They are invading what he has made, what he has created. He is healing sicknesses because they are evidence of the sin that has come into the world, so that the whole of creation is in need of cleansing, is in need of restoration. But he comes to individuals, to men and women, that he might cleanse them, that he might heal them, that he might demonstrate his power to save, his desire to restore. And as we see these things, my friends, we are to come away with this realization that there is nothing that will stop this Savior from fulfilling his purpose. He is God who speaks and diseases flee, speaks and demons flee, who can touch the leper, and his righteousness and his power is so great that the contagion, if you will, can never come to him. It always comes from him. His healing power flows into the man. The man's sickness does not flow to him. And he does all of these things that he may show forth who he is and what he has come to do. That our response would be one of worship and praise and service and obedience. This is what the picture of Jesus shows us as Mark sets it out here in this passage tonight. Let us come to this God in prayer and praise. Father, we thank you this evening for revealing to us the marvel and the wonder of your Son, Jesus Christ, through his power to save. And Father, we thank you as well that you have reminded us this evening through the very words of your Son that he is not only able to save, but he is willing. And so, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts even tonight, that we might draw nearer to him, that we might love him more, and we might seek to obey him and serve him, that we might sit at his feet and say, Jesus, what is it you would have us to do in your service this night? And Father, we pray that that desire, that spirit would continue with us all the days of our lives, that we would seek to proclaim his name and to spread abroad the news of who he is and what he has come to do, to accomplish our salvation. We pray and ask these things in his precious name. Amen.